week we focused largely on what it means to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we focused a lot on the difference between a cause and righteousness' sake, or for Christ's sake. We talked about the difference between earthly causes and true spiritual ministries. And I hope it was a helpful study to discern the difference between the two. We need to think clearly all the time about Scripture. Now, where does persecution come from? Where does persecution come from? This is what Jesus said. John 15:18-21. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. And then Peter expanded on what Christ said in 1 Peter 4:12-19. 1 Peter 4:12-19, he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. What Jesus clearly told us is that if we're truly living for him, we will experience hatred from people who hate him. And it does not tell us that this is some kind of odd exception to the rule. It is predictable. He says you can expect it. Peter tells us how to think in that regard. He says don't think it strange. It's not strange. There's nothing unusual about it. It is to be expected. The real surprise, especially for us, I think, and we talked about this in Sunday school, is not how much persecution we face, but how little persecution we face and how not extreme we usually experience it. Peter and Christ were both telling us something that we as believers need to know. We need to know how to think rightly about this. And right thinking is not likely to come naturally. This thinking that is being described here is not likely to just happen to us. We are prone to be aghast, to be treated unfairly. Rejoicing in that environment doesn't happen naturally. It requires a special kind of thinking, and that thinking needs to be trained. Every human being is a servant of a spiritual master. We are either the children of Christ or we are the children of the devil. And each side will represent their family tree. The world must act like the world. They are powerless to do otherwise. There's no surprise about that. There need not be any. What is in them will come out. What is in us will come out. That's the thinking. There's nothing strange about that. We should have no shock when we see that that is how the world actually works. Worldly people are going to be for that which their father is for. They will vote that way. They will choose that way. They will speak that way. They will be that way. And where we stand counter to them, depending on the circumstance, they will oppose us. And where it is in their power and they're heated up about it, they will seek our harm. That's how this is described. I like how John MacArthur sums up the hatred we'll receive based on the Beatitudes process. He ties those two together, and I can't imagine it being done any better. He says, the world cannot handle the righteous life that characterizes kingdom living. It is not understandable and acceptable to them, and they can't stomach it even in others. Poverty of spirit runs counter to the pride of the unbelieving heart. The repentant, contrite disposition that mourns over sin is never appreciated by the callous, indifferent, unsympathetic world. The meek and quiet spirit that takes wrong and does not strike back is regarded as pusillanimous. And it rasps against the militant, vengeful spirit characteristic of this world. To long after righteousness is repugnant to those whose fleshly cravings are rebuked by it, as is a merciful spirit to those whose hearts are hard and cruel. Purity of heart is a painful light that exposes hypocrisy and corruption, and peacemaking is a virtue praised by the contentious, self-seeking world in words, but not in heart. You see how he ties together all the qualities of the Beatitudes, and all of them incite hatred in the world. And what are we to do when hatred takes its aim at us? Here's the most remarkable thing. There is no call for great moral indignation. There's no call for creating a cause to protect ourselves. No, in fact, we see by what Christ does say, what he does not say, what he does not mean. We see the options we do not have at our disposal. First, the Christian must not retaliate. We're not to do harm to those who have harmed us, even when it's in our power to do so. We'll see examples later on in the Sermon on the Mount where we're told this same thing. We're told to show love to those who are actually in the process of persecuting us. The second thing that is not an option is for us to foster resentment. That's a very easy thing to allow, but it's simply not an option. We are not to fret because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. It only causes harm. And that's not from a psychology book. That's from God's word. And the third thing that is very likely for us, but not an option for us, is that we must never allow our persecution to depress us or cause us to be despondent. How easy it is for us to think, this just isn't fair. It's not right that I should do this good thing and I get treated so badly for it. It's not right that the wicked can get away with this injustice toward me. It's easy to add things up wrongly and get bummed out. But that is not faithful thinking. We're not seeing it right, if that is the conclusion we come to. We are not allowing our minds to be shaped by what Christ said. Now, I just want to say something here before we go on. We have to keep the proper context before we move on to the reaction that we're commanded to have. Okay? We have to have this right concept, this right understanding of this. And I use that word intentionally. This is not a suggestion, it is a command. We have to see that persecution in itself is not a good thing. Persecution in itself is not a good thing. If it were a good thing, it would make its way into heaven. But there will be no persecution in our eternal existence, praise God. There will only be peace. No, persecution is not by its nature good. It is a profoundly sad state that human beings would be so hateful of their Creator that they will persecute anything that reminds them of righteousness. That's horrible. The only good thing about persecution, or at least one good thing about persecution that's being pointed out in our passage, is what it portrays about the one being persecuted. Okay, we looked at what we should not do, how we should not respond. We looked at those things that our flesh would do by default, but no, those are not an option for us. But look what is. The call is to rejoice. The call is to rejoice. And this word for rejoice is not some Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh statement that says, oh good, the world is treating me bad again. No, the word means to rejoice greatly, to be overjoyed, to skip and jump with happy excitement. It's describing giddy happiness. Now, doesn't that seem like the dumbest thing you've ever heard? On the face of it, doesn't that seem crazy to you? We're supposed to intentionally view this thing in a positive light and be giddy happy about it. That's what we're being told, and there's no mistake what it means. Peter words it a little different, where he tells us that we should glorify God in the matter, but he also says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. There are two things that we need to possess in order to respond to persecution properly, according to these scriptures we're reading. There are two things, and these things are not natural. A normal human will not possess these things, nor do they have any reason to do so. To respond to persecution properly, first, we must desire Christ's current endorsement. And second, we must cling to his future reward. First, we must desire Christ's current endorsement. And second, we must cling to his future reward. That's wrapped up in all of the teachings about persecution. When we get this right, it suddenly begins to make sense. It suddenly begins to make sense why we should be so happy. Let's start with this question. What are we placed on this earth for? Why did Christ bring us to himself? Why did he save us? Why are we still breathing? What is our purpose? And if we know our catechisms or whatever they're called, is it not to glorify God? We exist to primarily, as a number one thing, we exist to glorify God. Is that not why we're here? Well, when the world treats us the way the world treated Christ, because we are being like Christ, we know that we are at that point serving our role well. We know that we are glorifying Christ. We look enough like Christ that people are hating us for his sake. The persecutors may be hating Christ, but we are glorifying Christ by representing him so well to this world. So that's why we can and should be happy. It's logical. It makes perfect sense. We can know that just like the prophets were hated for speaking the truth, so we can be. And by doing so, we are making much of Jesus Christ. We are lifting him high. We are honoring him. We are serving him the way he wants to be served. And we can know we are being exactly what we should be when the world responds to us the way that they would respond to Christ. Now, knowing that we're living the way that we should be, knowing that we're actually ministering, how many times does that happen to you where you find out you had an effect on somebody? I mean, isn't it always good when we know that we are making a stand for Christ, when we are representing Christ? Isn't it always good when we receive affirmation for the job that we are doing, especially among other Christians or even non-believers as they're coming to Christ? Isn't it great when we get confirmation that we're truly doing things that God is using? Like you say something to somebody and they come back and they say, that's exactly what I needed to hear. You said exactly the right thing to me at the right time. I don't know how you knew. You know, we always say, well, we didn't know. That's what makes it so amazing. But I know I'm always so encouraged by you when you tell me how God has used something that I have said. And I suspect we are all in that same boat together, that we've all heard those things from other Christians. Isn't it good to get the idea that Jesus is smiling on what we are doing and regarding it as a job well done for him? Isn't that what we want? In our heart of hearts, don't we want to be able to look Christ in the face and have him say, well done? If you're like me, my first thing is, are you sure? Are you sure about that? But that's what we want. And isn't that a great source of happiness for us? Well, that is the thinking that goes behind the rejoicing we do at persecution for Christ's sake. It's God saying, you are doing this right. You are representing me accurately. You are acting like me in this world. You are standing out as being Christ-like, as being one of mine, and I am proud of you. And if we are Beatitudes believers, if we have come through the Beatitudes process, would this not be the highlight? Isn't that what we're living for? Would we not live for Christ's wholehearted endorsement of our faithfulness? Well, in persecution, we're getting it. That is the point. That's the reasoning in our text. Persecution for righteousness' sake means we're doing it right. So we have the present endorsement. That's what I mean by it. We've got to want that present endorsement. This sign that you are doing it right. And then the next is the future reward. Jesus said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he said, for great is your reward in heaven. A believer cannot fixate on the reward in this life as the motivation for living a faithful life. You will not find that in the pages of Scripture. This will lead to a spiritual train wreck. We cannot focus on the here and now for our reward. It's impossible to greet persecution with rejoicing if we're looking for a here and now reward. How in the world could we? The persecution might take us away from our loved ones. It might take us from the things that we enjoy most in this here and now world. It might remove our health. It might rob us of the years of doing the things we want to do. It may rob us of life itself. How could we be happy about that if here and now is where our heart's fixated? It would be impossible. The only way that rejoicing during persecution makes sense is if we are looking for the reward that is coming with Christ's return. The only way that rejoicing during persecution makes sense is if we are looking for the reward that is coming with Christ's return. It will only happen if we're storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. It will only happen if we truly see this life as a pilgrimage, as passing through. And that's always what faith does. That's not like an exceptional Christian does that. That's what faith does. Isn't that what Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11, 13 through 16? It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. If they were fixated on the here and now, they would have been distracted. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country, that is a future country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And by faith, that's where they're headed. That's where they're fixated. That's where they're looking. It's very hard for us living in this flesh to not allow the things in this life to become the things that we worship, the things that we live for. It's hard for us, especially when our lives are going well, to not fixate on the relationships that we have. I mean, there are plenty of other things, but relationships stand out because they are good things. They are things that are given to us by God, and they are so important. It's hard to hold them in an open hand before God, willing to have God do whatever he wills because we trust in him. But the Christian walk is a pilgrimage. We live in the world of spouses and friendships and children and grandchildren. But while we try to do this faithfully, we look for the day when everything is perfect and this world no longer exists in its current sinful state. That's Christianity 101. That's how it's described all through Scripture. So those things most important in this life are those things that point to the next life. And persecution is a grand indicator. Persecution for righteousness' sake is a neon sign that says, You are one of these forever people. You're one of these eternal people. You are one of these happy people. You're one of these blessed people. And there's something wonderful in our text. It says, "For that so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." When we are persecuted, we're also standing in the ranks of the prophets. Now, when you look at how they're treated, that's such a wonderful thing in this life. But the prophets are the unsung heroes. They're the guys who were held in highest esteem by God and those who loved God, at least the ones that were faithful to Him. They were the spokespeople for God. Our text tells us that when we are persecuted for being like Christ, we are like them. We are like the prophets who spoke for God no matter what the cost was. How can that not be encouraging to us? Do we not all want to have the same status as some of the greatest believers throughout all time? To be like the prophets, to share a similar fate, is such an awesome compliment. It may be a heavy burden, but it's an awesome compliment. Persecution hands us a gift. And while persecution is not good, like we said, what it provides to a believer is very good. It affirms three things. Persecution for righteousness affirms three things. It affirms who we are. It affirms where we are going. And it affirms what we will find when we get there. It affirms who we are. It affirms where we are going, and it affirms what we will find when we get there. That's why we can be so giddy when we are persecuted, because we are like Christ. Our brother Jones says this: "This is one of the ways in which our Lord turns everything into a victory. In a sense, He makes even the devil a cause of blessing. The devil, through his agencies, persecutes the Christian and makes him unhappy. But if you look at it in the right way, you'll find a cause for rejoicing. And we'll turn to Satan and say, 'Thank you. You are giving me proof that I am a child of God. Otherwise, I should never be persecuted like this for Christ's sake.'" James, in his epistle, argues likewise that this is proof of your calling and sonship. It is something which makes you know for certain that you are a child of God. Again, I think it needs said, don't expect this response to come naturally. We have to rethink things. We must trust God to the extent that we let Him tell us how we should feel. We can't trust our flesh's reactions here. We have to rely upon our Lord and take the clue from Him as to how we should think, how we should calculate this, how we should run this through our minds, how we should respond. Now, it might be good at this point to make an application. How often do you think of the eternal life that God has promised you and thank Him for it? How often do you think about the eternal life that God has promised you and thank Him for it? This is more than just your relationship with Christ now. It's your eternal bliss and glory. We can't live our lives the way they're meant to be lived if our focus is continually on the here and now. If we're fixated, if our eyes are fixed on the here and now. How much are we focused on now? How we feel right now? What we think we need right now? What we think our current reality reveals to us right now? Our perceptions, our conclusions based on what we see right now? It is eternity that gives us the fuel for godly living. Not here and now. Our circumstances might be like Job's. They could be very hard now, but that doesn't prove anything. And Job learned that eventually. His circumstances didn't prove anything. Faith says that God will make it worth our while. God will reward us for our faithfulness. Is it hard now? That is not a shock. That is not something that's a surprise in Scripture. Many faithful people live through very difficult circumstances. But it's our eternal focus that helps us to keep the perspective. Christ will always make it worth our while. That's the reason we can be truly happy when we face persecution. It's not about life now. It's about future reward. When we focus on the here and now, we will be as miserable or as happy as our circumstances. When we focus on the here and now, we will be as miserable or as happy as our circumstances. But if we have faith in God's word, we can and will rejoice when the world is stripping us of everything that they have the power to strip from us. That is a remarkable truth. That's astounding. I think it would be good to close with this story about John Chrysostom. He understood. He said, John Chrysostom was a godly leader in the 4th century church. He preached so strongly against sin that he offended the unscrupulous Empress Eudoxia, as well as many church officials. When summoned before Emperor Arcadius, Chrysostom was threatened. Now listen to the things he was threatened with. Chrysostom was threatened with banishment if he did not cease his uncompromising preaching. His response was this: "Sire, you cannot banish me, for the world is my father's house." "Then I will slay you," Arcadius said. "Nay, but you cannot, for my life is hid in Christ with God," with Christ in God, came the answer. "Well, your treasures will be confiscated," was the next threat. We can see where that was going. To which John replied, "Sire, that cannot be either. My treasures are in heaven, where none can break through and steal." "Then I will drive you from man, and you will have no friends left," was the final desperate warning. "That you cannot do either," answered John, "for I have a friend in heaven who has said, 'I will never leave you or forsake you.'" Chrysostom was indeed banished, first to Armenia and then further away to Pityus on the Black Sea, to which he never arrived because he died on the way. I guess he had the last laugh. But neither his banishment nor his death disproved or diminished his claims. The things that he valued most highly, not even an emperor could take away from him. That's the life that we're called to. It will involve persecution if we live it properly. And given certain circumstances, that persecution will be at different levels. Our brothers in Syria, our brothers in the East, our brothers in China, they are facing the kind of persecution where people have the ability to take away their lives. People yet don't have that easy ability that won't cost them something. So our persecution has been different. There will be some who hate us only because we live for Christ, and that is to be expected. And the darker our world becomes, the more difficult our circumstances are likely to be. But we are called to rejoice. To really and truly rejoice. Not only is all not lost, all can never be lost for the Christian. We can rejoice because when we live like Christ, we will be treated like Christ. And when we're treated like Christ, we know our future is sure. We are being stamped by that persecution with God's seal of approval. We can know that we are in as good a state as exists in our reality. And we are assured that our eternity is going to be absolutely wonderful. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much that you give us the chance to identify with you. Lord, it's a little difficult for us to separate out our motives and to know when it is that we're fixated on eternity and when it is we're fixated on here and now. We often see it, Lord, by our unfaithfulness to you and our responses that don't match what you say they should be. Lord, we ask that you would help us to get it in our minds prior to any serious persecution, if that would be what you have in mind for any of us. That we would get it in our minds how fortunate and blessed we are when we are stamped with your seal of approval by the world's hatred. Help us to prepare our minds in that, to see that as a good thing. A good indicator, a sign of life that is unmistakable. Help us to view it in such a way that we understand that we are bringing glory to God when we live in a way that is clear enough that it brings against us the hatred of the world. Change our minds and help us more and more as believers to look forward to what you have in store for us, and that it is absolutely real. We ask that you would help us as we think this through this week, and that we would turn corners on maybe some little places in our lives that just are too earthly bound. And help us to get addicted with the thoughts of eternity. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name.